You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
What I really love about the passage before us today is that there's something for everybody. You can't say that about everything. There's a lot of things that are for particular kinds of people, but today's passage really does have something for everyone. This is the earliest account of the resurrection that exists. It's a story that's repeated in all four Gospels, and I like all of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't know which one's my favorite. They're all amazing. And yet, there's a lot I really appreciate about Mark's account. It is no frills. It is bare bones. It is just the basic facts. And the facts aren't really that hard to understand. You've got three women who go to anoint Jesus' body. You have the surprising discovery of an empty tomb. You've got this mysterious stranger who tells them that Jesus isn't there because he's no longer dead. And then you have them leaving, telling others, and people reacting with fear. That's it. Not complicated. As I say, no frills. Mark here is not interested in giving us, all the theological interpretation. It's just a passage in bare simplicity and matter-of-fact accounting of what happened on Easter, based on interviews with people who were actually there. If you'll notice, the end of Mark 16, in my Bible it says, some of the earliest manuscripts don't include verses 9 to 20. It really seems as if Mark does end in the passage that we just read, and because it's sort of an abrupt ending later on, people were like, wow, that can't be, like, it just doesn't seem in the place to end. And so the earliest manuscripts don't have the rest. But the passage we read is just fascinating. And as I say, there's something here for everybody. What do I mean? Well, it speaks to three different groups of people. And I think all of us are going to find ourselves in one of the three groups. This passage has something to say to the skeptic, to the struggling, and to the scared. And so first, if you're a skeptic here today, this passage gives a challenge to the skeptic. You really have to ask yourself, did Jesus really come back from the dead? This question hit me in full force in December of 2009. I was standing in front of the grave in Stouffville, Ontario, of a dear friend of mine, and I was doing the funeral service, and I read the words from John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus said. And then 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look at that next week, which provides words of comfort and hope about Jesus' resurrection. And I've done this dozens of times. I don't know how many gravesides I've stood in front of and been leading and, there looking out at the crowd, just reading these words of comfort. But for some reason on that day in December, I don't know if it was the weather, I don't know if it was just what came over me, but I was looking at the grave and I was looking over at the family and a thought crossed my mind. Could this really be true? The words that I'm reading from John 11 and 1 Corinthians 15, could these really be true? Is it possible that this is just a pack of lies that's been packaged to fool the gullible, that's been passed down from generation to generation? I realized as I was standing there that I'm either communicating the best news in the world or a horrible hoax, and there was no in-between. And if you struggle to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, I get it. People just don't come back from the dead. I want you to picture, as I said, I've done, I don't know how many. I need to go back and count one day. It's not hard to figure out. I don't know how many funerals I've done. But if you can picture burying somebody, it's like Joe or Aunt Ethel or whatever. And, you're done. You go home. The funeral's done. And, you go back to the church or the funeral home and you eat sandwiches. And then you're talking and you're laughing, you're telling stories of the family, of the loved one, all the things they did. You're looking at pictures. And then you go home, and then, a couple days later, you hear a knock at the door and you go, and there's Aunt Ethel, right? That just doesn't happen. If you bury somebody, they stay dead. People just don't show up. Dead people stay dead 100% of the time. Well, back in Mark's day, people didn't expect dead people to come back to life any more than we do. And yet Mark provides us with the bare facts. The women went and found an empty grave. Okay, so no problem, right? Bodies go missing. It's possible the body went missing. But then they met this mysterious stranger who tells them Jesus is alive. Okay, well, you know, maybe it's somebody who stole the body, right? Well, Mark goes on, and as you look at the evidence, you're really faced with the question, did this really happen the way that Mark reports? Is it possible that this man was telling the truth? Because if Jesus did rise from the grave, it is both completely unexpected and revolutionary at the same time. And Mark wants us to ask, could it actually be true? Because if it's true, it changes everything. There's a man named J. Warner Wallace. His profession is a forensic detective. And even more than that, his subspecialty is he specializes in cold case investigations. And he was an atheist. And he said, well, this is good because the ultimate cold case is the death of Jesus Christ. I have to look at whether Jesus actually rose again from the grave. And he writes this, he says, the most important question I could ask about Christianity just so happened to fall in my area of expertise. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And it would prove to be the ultimate cold case forensic investigation because eyewitnesses had been gone for a long time. Any material evidence that could be used to prove or disprove has been gone for nearly 2,000 years. And so Wallace went to work using all the skills that he uses in cold cases. And as an atheist, he always assumed that the resurrection was simply a lie. And he believed that the apostles had concocted, executed, and maintained the most elaborate and influential conspiracy of all time. And so he went into it not exactly unbiased. He went into the case believing that it was all a pack of lies. And then he began to look at the evidence, and he concluded that four things are true. Four minimal facts have to be true, whether you're a friend or foe of Christianity. Number one, Jesus died on the cross and was buried. And he says, nobody disagrees on that. Well, there are a few who say Jesus only fainted, but Wallace would say these people don't understand what resurrection is. Like, nobody understands, like, it's impossible. Jesus actually died. Everybody agrees, even enemies of Christianity agree with that. Jesus was died on the cross and was buried. Number two, fact, he says, Jesus' tomb was empty and nobody ever produced his body. He says, okay, you've got to explain somehow Jesus' tomb was empty. Okay, maybe somebody stole the body. Well, where is the body? Nobody ever produced it. Number three, Jesus' disciples believed they saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. Okay, well, maybe it was hallucinations, right? And then, well, what do you do with 200 people hallucinating the same thing? Like, today, if Justin Trudeau walked in the door here, and all of you saw it, and we interviewed you tomorrow, and like, did Justin Trudeau walk in the door? And you're like, yeah. And then you said, well, no, it's impossible. Like, you guys all hallucinated, right? It'd be like, that's kind of difficult to produce a mass hallucination. And so somehow you've got to account for the fact that 200 disciples all saw the same thing. And then fourth, Jesus' disciples were transformed following their alleged resurrection observations. What do you do with these guys that were completely chicken? Within days, they were completely transformed because they really believed that Jesus did come back from the dead. And so Wallace says, as an atheist, he found these four things are true. And he began to look at the evidence for it. As an atheist, he used the kind of abductive reasoning that he would use at a crime scene, inferring the most reasonable explanation. And he came up with a number of different hypotheses. And after examining it, he said, this was his conclusion. The resurrection is reasonable. The answers are available. You don't have to turn off your brain to be a believer. You see, Wallace is one of many intellectuals who started out as skeptics, and who started out trying to disprove the resurrection and actually ended up believing that it was true. And so Mark here presents to everyone here who might be skeptical What will you do with the fact that Jesus appears to have risen from the dead? If you're skeptical about this, this story in Mark provides a challenge for you. And my challenge, the challenge of this passage would be, look at the evidence. Join people like J. Warner Wallace, Lee Strobel, and millions of believers who've examined the Bible's account of the resurrection and have found that it's true. And if it's true, that it changes everything. There's a lot of things the Bible teaches that are really difficult. I'll be the first to admit this. Last week I was talking to somebody after the service, and they were saying, I just have a hard time accepting what the Bible says, and began to rhyme off all these different topics. And what I would say to you is, look, if you believe, if you conclude that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it doesn't really matter about anything else. You can chuck Christianity, you can leave the church, you can completely write off the Bible. If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, get rid of it all. But if Jesus really did rise from the grave, then that changes everything. And what Jesus said is true, and it changes everything. And there's no way you can straddle the fence. You've got to come to a conclusion. All of us have to reckon with this challenge and really wrestle with what it means for us. Almost 100 years ago, one theologian said this: the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it's very unusual. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way that you live. Really, I think the bottom line is, the reason why a lot of us struggle with this isn't necessarily the evidence. It's because if it's true, it changes everything, including the way that we live. And so I would challenge you today. We are a church that exists for people in Liberty Village who don't know Jesus, and for people who know Jesus. You're both welcome here. But if you're here today as a skeptic, I want you to know just how thrilled we are. I mean, we planted this church for skeptics. We planted this church knowing that we were in a community where, you know, it wouldn't just be like open the doors and all the Christians are going to flood in and we're going to have a full church of Christians. We knew it would be in a community where people would ask tough questions about Christianity. What I would say today is, if you're here today and you're not quite sure about the resurrection, you're exactly the kind of person that we started this church for. And I would just ask you, please, with all the integrity you can, really look at the evidence and ask tough questions. Don't hold back. Ask the hardest questions possible and look at the evidence and really ask yourself if it could be true. And wherever it leads you, be committed to go, because the answer, I believe, will change everything. Okay, that's the first group this story talks to. It really has something to say to the skeptic. But I'm looking around the room here, and I know that not everybody here is a skeptic. The second group that this story speaks to, it speaks to the skeptic, but secondly, it also speaks to the struggling. And this story gives grace for the struggling. Is there anybody struggling here today? Well, there's something in this passage for you. Last week, we saw Peter. In last week's sermon, if you were here, basically, you ever watch these videos of people doing belly flops? And it's almost addictive, right? Because you just, it's so painful. You see person after person doing a complete belly flop, and it's like, it hurts. Well, last week, we saw Peter do the worst he could possibly do. Last week, as Jesus was in his moment of greatest need, we saw Peter completely fail. It looked like Peter had completely blown it with no hope of any future at all. Some failures are so catastrophic that it's hard to ever imagine coming back. As far as anyone would have expected, Peter had failed the test and now was completely done forever. But in this story, it's interesting. The women meet this mysterious man who told them about the resurrection. And in verse 7, they give these women an important message, and they say this: but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and then you will see him just as he told you. I find it so interesting here. go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going on before you to Galilee. Why mention Peter here? Well, it's clear that Jesus wanted to meet all of his disciples. And by the way, this goes back to the skeptical group. I mean, it would have been, you know, one thing if the angel, or it was an angel, basically, this man here, this mystery man, it turns out it was an angel. It would have been one thing if the angel had said, like, Jesus isn't here. Then you'd have to take his word for it. But, like, no, go meet him. Like, see for yourself. But anyways, he says, and especially tell Peter. If I were Peter in this moment, after having failed Jesus so completely, I would have said, you know what? You guys go on without me. Jesus doesn't want to see me. You know that awkward moment when you have to face up to a failure and you're so scared because you know you've completely blown it and you've got to own it. And Peter there is like, man, I want to hide. I just want to go in a corner. Jesus wants nothing to do with me. I failed so spectacularly. Jesus is done with me. And that's why this young man mentions Peter's name in particular. What he's saying is, Peter, Jesus wants to see you. You know how you failed me? Jesus is not done with you, Peter. Tim Keller says, here's the theological profundity of the gospel. Because his screw-up was the biggest, his repentance will be the deepest, and his grasp of grace will be the greatest, and that will make him the most qualified person to be a leader in Jesus' movement. Friends, you know who Jesus loves the most? It appears that Jesus really has a soft spot for those who've completely blown it. It really seems that the people that Jesus has the most tender heart for are those that would expect that Jesus has completely written them off. Over and over in the Gospels, you find that the people who appreciate Jesus' grace the most are those who had the most to be forgiven. We tend to believe that Jesus is pleased with us based on how well we've done. A lot of us are carrying around a weight of regret and guilt. We carry around shame because of the mistakes we've made and sins that we think can never be erased. In case you don't know this, I think you do know this, we have an accuser. Our accuser does a very good job of reminding us of our failures and sins and telling us that there's no way God could ever love somebody like us. And that's why Jesus says, go tell the disciples, and especially the one that's messed up the most, that I want to see them. Today, I think what Jesus could be saying to some of us is, you know, those of you that feel the farthest away from God, that you've failed God the most, Jesus has extra grace for you. Jesus wants to see you. Mark is showing us that the resurrection gives hope to even those who failed the most. Our standing is not based on our performance, but on the grace shown to sinners at the cross and resurrection. And the biggest failures become the biggest evidences of God's grace. So this passage provides a challenge to skeptics, and then it provides grace to the struggling. There's a third group, though, that this speaks to as well. This group also provides a mission for the scared. So verses 5 and 6 say, in entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Okay, so starts out, they're alarmed. You would be too, by the way. Alarm at the sight of an angel is completely normal in Scripture. And by the way, if you think seeing an angel terrifies you, imagine seeing God. So they reacted with fear. They were terrified. But their fear didn't end there. Verses 7 and 8 say this, go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment. Read that again. Trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And then Mark drops the boom and says, the end. Okay. This is not the way you would expect Mark to end his gospel. They see the angel, they're terrified. And then verses 7 and 8, they are seized with trembling and astonishment, and they're afraid. Feel the emotion. These women were taking a lot in. They just received the most amazing news, and they were having a hard time taking it in. And the angel gives us two commands, I think, that apply to all of us. Verse 6 says this, don't be alarmed. And verse 7 says, go and tell. We need these two words as well. Don't be alarmed, and go and tell. In other words, the message to tell others to Jesus is not given to the unafraid. It's given to all of us who are scared out of our minds. Jesus gives us the privilege of telling others the news about Jesus that we ourselves sometimes struggle to believe, that Jesus has risen from the grave. Are you afraid to tell others about Jesus? Okay. Yeah. If you're not, I don't know who you are. Come talk to me because I want to learn from you later on. There's an evangelist called Rico Tice, and he says, he's an evangelist, right? Full-time evangelist. And I love the fact his book is called Honest Evangelism. And he says, he begins the book by saying, most of the time I'm completely terrified to talk to people about Jesus. And I'm an evangelist, right? And he says, it's normal because I'm totally scared that people are going to reject me. So if you're scared today to tell people about Jesus, join the club. If you're not scared, come talk to me later. Maybe give me advice. We'll talk. The angel says, don't be afraid and go and tell. The angel reassures scared people that we don't need to be scared and that we can simply go and tell people in our fear. I want you to notice, by the way, that who was this command given to? It was given to women. In that day, women were not seen as being equal to men. In fact, in those days, the testimony of women was considered inadmissible in court because women were seen as being lesser beings. Now, that's not our understanding, but you need to understand that was a cultural understanding in that day. And I find it interesting that God, in his sovereign wisdom, said, I'm going to choose those that society has overlooked. I'm going to choose those that society rejects and give them the job of being the first carriers of the good news. I think what God is telling us is, if you feel like you don't have what it takes, if you feel like society would overlook you, you don't have the qualifications, or you're being looked down upon for whatever reason, it could be that God commissions those the world overlooks and undervalues because God sees you differently. And I would tell you, it's not the perfect who are called to spread the good news of Jesus. It's not necessarily the pastors. We need pastors. But it's not, you know, I find it interesting. It's not, in my life anyway, it hasn't been the pastors all the time that God has used. It's actually been sometimes the people you would least expect. It's a terrified, it's a trembling. It's those of us who are still coming to terms with the news that Jesus has risen from the dead. And the message to you is, don't be afraid and go. That's the message that I want to tell you tonight. Friends, Mark gives us amazing news. Jesus has risen from the grave. And then Mark turns to each of us and says, what are you going to do about it? If you're a skeptic, this passage challenges you. How will you account for the empty grave? If you're a skeptic, please don't be afraid to take a good, hard look at the resurrection. Because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, it changes everything. If you're a sinner tonight, and who isn't, this passage provides grace for you. Peter's failure was the biggest possible, and yet there's a message of grace and hope for him. The resurrection of Jesus is good news for sinners and failures. Jesus' death and resurrection give us hope. He can use you. And friends, if you're scared, Jesus has a mission for you. Don't be alarmed. Go and tell. Jesus is risen. Tell everyone you know that there's hope for the sinner. Jesus has dealt with our sins and has conquered death. Jesus' resurrection provides a challenge to the skeptic, grace for the struggling, and a mission for every believer. And so, Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that his resurrection provides something for everybody here tonight. Father, I pray if anybody here is wrestling with whether this could be true or not, Father, I pray that they would just have the ability to look, to ask their hard questions, as many of us already have, and really wrestle. And then I pray, Lord, that you would give them clarity. My prayer, Lord, is that they would see that it's true and that it changes everything. Lord, a lot of us came in this room tonight maybe struggling with the weight of sin and guilt. I thank you that the resurrection provides a word of grace to us. Lord, as you sent out Peter and said, tell him especially, I want to meet with him. It could be tonight that you want to meet with one or two people in particular. And Lord, they've just been carrying this weight of sin around for a long time. And they came in tonight feeling like there's no way that God could love me. But Lord, I pray that right now you would speak a word of grace to them and say, I want to meet with you tonight. Your sins are not a barrier to me. You might have failed greatly, but my grace is greater than any failure of yours. And I want to meet with everyone tonight. I want everyone to come to the table, but I especially want to meet with you. Maybe you're calling their name in particular tonight. Lord, you're calling all of our names generally, but you're calling one or two people here specifically to experience your grace tonight. And Lord, I pray that all of us who are scared, who don't know tomorrow how to even begin to tell people that Jesus is alive, I pray we would hear the message of this man in the story saying, don't be afraid, go and tell. Lord, I pray that those of us who feel like we don't have what it takes, we're not professionals, we get tongue-tied. I pray especially, Lord, as you use these women, that you would use us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he's risen. Thank you that he's here. And thank you that he's alive. Change us, Lord, we pray, because Jesus is risen. In his name we pray. Amen.